about it. Lord of glory, we adore thee. Christ of God, ascended high, heart and soul we bow before thee. Glorious now beyond the sky, we who worship, we who praise, excellent in all thy ways. As I drove down in the car yesterday, brought over my message again, two verses of two hymns came to mind. Savior, we remember thee, thy deep woe and agony. The second one was, Jesus our Lord, with what glory we adore thee, chanting our praise to the south, to thyself on the throne. Blessed in our presence, we worship before thee, owned by us worthy and worthy alone. Adoration and appreciation or worship. I would like to start by reading to you two comments by two very well-known brethren, loved for the writings that they have left on record for us. The first I refer to is C.H.M. I was very happy to see in the bookstore his collected writings. For what, let us ask, is true worship? It is simply telling us in the presence of God what he is and what he has done. It is the heart occupied with and delighting in God and in all his marvelous actions and ways. And then from the late Mr. W. E. Brown, the worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. I'll say that again. The worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. A consideration of the five words used shows that it is not confined to praise. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways and claims. Whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deeds done in such acknowledgement. I trust this evening that we will be quite clear in our minds that worship, adoration, and appreciation is not confined to the meeting on the Lord's Day, when we gather together to break bread and to remember him. It's wonderful that collectively we have that opportunity to remember him. Jesus, we remember thee, thy deep woe and agony. And as a result of that, to worship him. But worship is not only on the Lord's Day. It is something that we should be occupied with each day of the week. Secondly, worship, as Brother Brown has said, broadly it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, his attributes and ways, and claims whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deed done in such acknowledgement. In other words, it's not only the expression of our heart as we praise and give thanksgiving, can also be by the things that we do. I would like just briefly to read to you from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And for the sake of time, from verse 44. It's the story of Simon the Pharisee and that woman who is a sinner. And he came to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. We will see that in the case of this woman, that her comprehension of him was indicated by a deed that she did. She never spoke a word. But her comprehension of him was indicated by what she actually did. Committed to that story, as Simon the Pharisee, a man who understood much of the scriptures, he had invited Jesus Christ into his home. And all of a sudden this woman of the street sidled in and she sat at his feet. What was it that motivated her to come in and to gatecrash? What was it that motivated her to come in and sit at his feet and do what we have read? I believe she was compelled by a very positive attraction. Maybe she had heard from others what he had done for them. Maybe she had seen what he had done for others. And she was determined that there was the one person who was the answer to her deepest need. And so she slipped in and she sat at his feet. Simon was taken by surprise. How little did Simon understand in whose presence he sat? In this very passage we have an indication of who he was. We see one of his attributes. He is omniscient. And while Simon thought in his heart, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he thought and responded to what he thought by saying to him, And he came to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Seest thou this woman? You could almost sense the disdain, not in the Lord, but as he repeated the thoughts that were in Simon's heart. Seest thou this woman? If we see in this passage that her comprehension of him is indicated by a deed done, then we see his condemnation of Simon was in that he didn't do it. She gave him something, And Simon, you have so much. You didn't do it. And that is part of the wonder of this. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou shouldest visit him? That God, the sustainer and creator of the universe, should be able to achieve something for me, the wonder of it all. Isn't it a wonder that you and I have something that we can give to him? Isn't it marvelous that you and I have something that he wants from us? And here we have this invitation. Simon, he should have had much to give. Didn't give. And you'll notice the emphasis throughout this passage. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. The common courtesy that would have been given to any guest, to water to wash their feet. Simon knew well what he should have done. But listen, but he hath washed my feet with tears. And it literally reads, I understand, he rained tears upon my feet. Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't give me a towel for my feet. But this woman, oh, you may think what you like about this woman. Yes, she was a woman of the street. But although she was that, she was compelled by the power of a positive attraction. She has wiped my feet, and she has washed my feet. Secondly, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. She has kissed repeatedly my feet. Thou didst not anoint my head with oil. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Did you notice that? You didn't anoint my head, but this woman, she didn't rise any higher than my feet. She washed my feet. And she took her hair, which is a woman's glory, and she laid them at my feet. Self-abnegation. You didn't anoint my head, but she anointed my feet. Seest thou this woman? She goes, and she goes, and she goes, but you didn't go. There are three things with which we should be able to identify. The Lord said to her, thy faith hath saved thee. Praise the Lord, I believe that everyone here today can say the same. Secondly, her many sins were forgiven, and praise God for sins forgiven. But thirdly, he said, she loved much. And because she loved much, she gave much. But we, O Lord, whom thou hast shown the deadly bitterness of sin, we whom forbidding love have known, may fitly bring thank offerings in. Now bearing in mind that this woman's comprehension of him was followed by an act of adoration, of appreciation and worship, let us turn to another passage in the Old Testament and consider it a little more fully. Genesis chapter 22. In thinking of Abraham, just before we read from this lovely passage, I would like you to think of four things. First of all, Abraham commanded. God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. God commanded Abraham. But secondly, Abraham complied. He rose up early. He responded immediately. Thirdly, we have Abraham commanded. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son for me. Abraham commanded. And lastly, Abraham compensated. And all the compensation that Abraham got as he responded and laid all on the altar at God's command. Abraham commanded them. And it came to pass, chapter 22 and verse 1, after these things that God had sent Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and carried the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. He put the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood on Isaac, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, for me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Just one thing before we go on to Abraham. That woman, when she slipped into that room, was undeterred by the rest of the company. And in a totally uninhibited way, she prostrated herself at his feet, and she worshipped him in a totally uninhibited way. It's not that she ignored the Pharisees. It is not that she ignored the others. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who occupied herself completely. And I would say a word of encouragement to your young brethren. When you attend the Lord's Supper, I trust that you will feel that same sense of being uninhibited. If all you have to say is, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul," then do so. Don't be inhibited by your more mature and older brethren who have a greater appreciation of what he means to them. Don't be inhibited by their prayer and their thanksgiving and praise, but be able to say amen at the end. And so as the two worship together, they will say amen at the end of your prayer and thanksgiving, and you will be able to say amen at their thanksgiving and praise. Be totally uninhibited. Abraham commanded. First of all, we see that God's command to Abraham was in the nature of a test. And I leave this with you to think about. It is Abraham that we are reading about in this text. It is not Lot. You think about what Mr. Dunn said last night about a drink offering. And you think of Lot. And he didn't sit in this place at all. But Abraham, yes. Because Abraham had learned himself the truth of what we heard last night of devotion to the Lord. It was Abraham whom God entrusted with his test. Secondly, it was in the sphere of his affection. Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering for me. Abraham, you have got something precious, very special to you. Your only son whom you love, and I want you to give him to me. That's what it means. It was a burnt offering totally and wholly for God. But notice that God's command was in the sphere of his affection. That which you love, give it to me. Thirdly, it involved a sacrifice. And you will see that this word will reappear time and time again. In many ways, to worship God means a sacrifice. We'll touch upon that later. It involves a sacrifice. Offer him there for a burnt offering. And lastly, it resulted in the obedience of faith. And that brings us to our second point. Abraham commanded. Abraham complied. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Doesn't simply say he did it tomorrow. It doesn't say simply he did it the next morning. But it says Abraham rose up early in the morning. And that teaches us the first lesson under the second heading, and it is listed as a priority. Everything else had it all in its perspective. God spoke to Abraham, and there could be nothing else that could be so important as a response in the obedience of faith to God's command. It became a priority. That's what it's going to be for you and I. To worship him, to adore him, and to show him our appreciation, it's not just simply, as the Bible said, writing out a check. It's going to cost you some effort. And with Abraham, it became his priority. Secondly, we'll see Abraham's preparation. There are two things, two areas. Firstly, there are the sacrificial elements, and secondly, the time elements. Abraham's preparation was in two areas. The first was the sacrificial element. Notice some of the things that he prepared himself. There was the fire. There was the knife. There was the wood. And there was the altar. All these things Abraham prepared. I just briefly comment on the fire and the knife. You remember that scene in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis? After our foreparents had sinned and they were put outside the garden, you remember God placed the cherubim there with a flaming sword. And man was to learn the lesson that sin had to be met. And if ever man was to get in to that tree of life, the sword of God's justice. But it was a fiery sword. Our God is a consuming fire. He is righteous and he is holy. And before we can get into that place of privilege again, God's justice and God's holiness and God's righteousness must be dealt with. And if not in me, it must be dealt with by a substitute. O Christ, what burdens thou bearest, thy load was laid on me. O Christ, what burden thou bearest. But secondly, there's not only the sacrificial element, there is the time element. You notice that after he made his preparation, he started on a journey. He journeyed for 3 days. And it was only after 3 days that he saw the mountain. When he said to the two lambs, to the two servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship him. Now think of this. If it took Abraham 3 days to journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, then it probably took him 2 days to journey from Moriah back to Beersheba. In other words, Abraham's total commitment of time to his son, to God's command, was 3 days before and 3 days after. Worship is not only something that we can do and should do at the Lord's Supper, but it will take this preparation 3 days before and 3 days after. That means the whole week, does it not? That is the total time involved for Abraham as he journeyed from Beersheba to Moriah and from Moriah back. It means a sacrifice. It means preparation. But thirdly, we have Abraham's position. When they had made those 3 days journey, Abraham said to the two servants, "You stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Those servants obviously didn't enjoy the same relationship with God that Abraham did. Abraham had a special relationship with God. And don't you have a special relationship with him too? Are we not accepted in the Beloved? Are we not as near to God's heart as He is? We enjoy a special position. Abraham's compliance with God's command was based upon Abraham's comprehension of God. Say it again. Abraham's compliance with God's command was based upon Abraham's comprehension of God. His act of worship could have been construed as murder by anybody else. After he was going to take his son. He was going to slay him, and he was going to burn him upon an altar. Anybody else looking at what Abraham was doing could construe that Abraham was a murderer. But not so in Abraham's eyes. Abraham's comprehension of God, and Abraham's compliance with God's command, was based upon Abraham's comprehension of God. Who is the God that Abraham believed in? I refer to Romans chapter 4. Whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Listen to these words. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham position, he stood on redemption ground. Lastly then, Abraham's presentation. Abraham's presentation, and Abraham's presentation is a priestly presentation. We have talked about spiritual gifts. We need to be quite clear that spiritual gifts, we do not require to worship God. Every one of us are constituted a priest, and it is a priest who worships God. We will touch on that again later. But I'd like to try and get some of that spirit of what must be in Abraham's heart as he journeyed. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac to his son. Can you see him? It's a sacrifice. It costs. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have gone through Abraham's mind? I know on the one side it says that Abraham believed God. I know it says that when Abraham was tried, he offered up his son. I know it says that Abraham was a man of faith. But Abraham was also a man who had a will. And Abraham was a man who had a question. And that son was the son of his love. And when that son said to him, Father, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Abraham responded, God will provide himself. Not only that God will provide a lamb, but God will provide himself. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God will provide himself. Who can fathom the death of Abraham's emotion as he makes the priestly presentation of his beloved son as a burnt offering? That's a remarkable thing here. The bottom line, as we say today, God is satisfied. God spoke to Abraham and said, offer me your son. Abraham responded in faith, and God's heart was satisfied. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That you and I have got something to give to God that will satisfy his heart. The church age has its counterpart. God is not simply speaking on Abraham today. He's not simply speaking a tribe as he did with the tribe of Levi out of a whole nation. But God is speaking worship. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And since we are all our living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, every one of us, young and old, brother and sister, we are all living stones. We have built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Therefore, we should be encouraged to draw near in full assurance of faith and to offer up those spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Abraham commanded. Abraham complied. Abraham commanded. Now I know that thou fearest God. We don't really feel too comfortable with that word, do we? Now I know that you fear God. It's a reverential cry. That's what God was saying to Abraham. Now I know that you have a reverential trust for me, in that you have not withheld your son. Time is pretty well gone, so I must quickly go to a close. The last point, Abraham compensated. Abraham lifted up his arm. And there in the thicket, caught by its horns, was a ram. I've often wondered, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in John chapter 8, and when he said those words, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. I wonder if this was the opportunity, or if this was one of a number of opportunities. But certainly it fit this occasion. As he lifted up his sword, he was ready to slay his son. And right in that deepest moment of Abraham's crisis of faith, God gave to him a revelation. A revelation of Jehovah Jireh. We don't know that if Abraham had never been called to make this sacrifice, perhaps Abraham would never have learned to appreciate God as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide himself alone. Yes, he was compensated. But he was compensated also, later we see in verse 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done the thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, because thou hast obeyed my word. But we never can prove with the life of his life, until all on the altar we lay, for the joy he bestowed, and the favor he showed, are for those who will trust and obey. May the Lord bless his word.